So we talked about that. And the, last week, the question is, what have we inherited? It says we have obtained an inheritance. What have we inherited? We talked about some of those things last week. And being aware of them and actually experiencing them are two different things. You know, it's one thing to shout about it. It's another thing to do it. Ooh, got quiet. You guys hear? Come on, wake up, because you got to get, you know, the train's leaving the station. And you got to get on board. Corrie ten Boom. And she used to say, God gives you the ticket when it's time to get on the train.
Yeah.
Really, this is a now thing. This is a happening thing. God's doing a quick work, and he wants you with him. Some of the things we talked about last week that we have inherited, that we have already been blessed with, are every divinely supernatural blessing, every divine supernatural blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That word spiritual blessings, that phrase means supernatural blessings or impartations. In heavenly places, that means they are a reality in the spirit realm already. You are a spirit. They dwell, these things have been given to you. They have been bequeathed to you. They have been already transferred to you. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Then these things are yours. They are yours to use. But if you don't believe, you know, if I put $1 million in your checking account and never bothered to tell you about it, would you know you have it? How many of you go on and look at your statement every month? Crickets. No. And so you would continue to operate the same old way. Even though you're rich, you'd be operating in poverty or at the level that you are already at. So God is telling us that we have some. He's also telling us that we have been adopted. This is a legal transaction. That we have been adopted. We have been made his very own children. And the devil knows it. Did you know the devil knows that you're a child of God? That you are related to him, that you have been recreated, and you have been placed in his body, in his family? You have received the adoption of children. Praise God. You know, if you're an adopted child or whether you're a regular child, you still have the same rights. You have the family name. The third thing is, we have total acceptance with God. It says that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. That's something you can't do yourself. It took God to do it. That word made means you're given a quality or an empowerment that is acceptable with God. And that's how he relates to you. He doesn't relate to you as an old sinner saved by grace. He relates to you as somebody who has already been made accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. It was a complete work. You have been placed in the body of Christ. And as far as the Father is concerned, you and Jesus, there's no difference. You are the body of Christ. He is the head. Now, when I walked in here, I came in the back door this morning because it was icy. So I parked in the back. And when I came in here, nobody said, hey, there's Pastor Tom and his head. Let that just sit there for a while. If you're the body of Christ, guess who? Jesus goes nowhere unless you do. You have redemption from a fallen human race. You are no longer a fallen person. You have a new nature. You have the nature of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Created unto good works, which he prepared before you just to walk in them. He didn't prepare you. It's not works that got you there. It's his work that got you there. And he created you in him so that you could fulfill the work that he's called you to. It's a better way of putting that. And you have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we looked at the word riches. It means an endless source of grace, needing no refills or enhancements. It's an endless pool of grace, resources, abilities. It's good stuff. Forgiveness of sins. The sixth thing, that you have been, he has made known to you the mystery of his will. At any point in your life, you're not void of understanding of what his will is. If you're honest with yourself, right, and you're honest with God, you can know his will in any situation that you're in. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Not give him thanks for all things, but in all things. In every situation, you can give him thanks because, you know, it's like James said, count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, knowing this, that the exercising of your faith produces endurance. So one more chance I got to get stronger. One more chance I've got to kick the devil in the butt. One more chance I've got, I can kick this attitude out of my life for good. One more chance, I've got this opportunity now. See, you got to look at these things as opportunities for victory and not something that the devil is. The devil's already defeated, really. The Christians give him way too much power. You understand the mystery of his will. It has been made known to you. And you know what? If you're honest with yourself and honest with the Bible, in Philippians 3:15, it says this. I didn't write this down, but it says that if we are any otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. So you have a constant, you have a coach, the Holy Spirit, and he will constantly reveal things to you if you're open to receive from him. And the seventh thing we talked about is that we have already obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says that. It says we have obtained an inheritance. So you have a list of things here that you can sit down, open the Word of God, and you can pray them into your life. You can meditate on these truths. Pray them into your life. Pray them. Pray them. Pray the Father that these things become a reality in your life. Because he's already given them to you. You're just praying not for them, but that they become real to you. That your mind is being renewed to the reality of these things. And that's how you say, ha, 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 devil. This is how you can rise up with joy and just say, ha, 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 ha. Mm-hmm. I see we're awake today. Because if you have these things, you know, too many Christians are asking God to give them things or to do them some things for them that he's already placed under their authority and their dominion. They're asking them to do things that he's already done, or they're asking him to do something that he's already given them the responsibility to do. He said, do my word. Hmm. And so what happens is it's going like this, and they never do connect. Say, God, give me this. God, give me that. He said, well, what did I say in my word? Give me this. Give me that. Heal me. Well, what does it say in the word? You were healed by the stripes of Jesus. Let's get that in line. You're dealing with something as if it's not true, and I know the Christians wouldn't do this if they knew it, but they're insulting God when they do that. They're saying that he hasn't given them those things. If I had a child, let's say I had a daughter and I said, I'm going to buy you a new dress for your birthday. Why would that girl come to me the day before her birthday? Say, please, Daddy, please, Daddy, please, Daddy, give me. I said I would. You're treating me as if I'm not a man of my word. You're treating me as if I'm not going to fulfill what I already promised you I'd do. So when we come to God and say, do this for me and do this for me and give me this and give me that he's already placed in the covenant for you to come and receive, you're calling his word, you're calling him is not faithful to his word. It's really what you're doing. And I know Christians wouldn't do that if they realized what they were doing. Because it does say, ask whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where in that verse does it say to ask and beg him to forgive you? Anywhere? No. What it says is confess, acknowledge that it's sin. Acknowledge. Oh, okay, I missed this. Either omission or commission, sins, whatever. I confess that I missed it. I missed the mark. That's what sin means, by the way. To miss the mark. To miss the target. You confess it, and he's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, the thing is, you already have been forgiven. But what happens is if you sin and you fall short and you're out of fellowship with God and you confess it, boom, you're right back in fellowship, and the blood of Jesus, it cleanses you of all unrighteousness. The unrighteousness is what made you do the sin in the first place. Or made you miss it in the first place. Amen? But you don't have to bawl and squall and sling snot for 2 hours to ask God to forgive you. Do you? No, he's right there saying, okay, we're in agreement here. You know, he put his arms around you and say, look, stand up on your feet. Amen. So he instructs us. This is how you operate in the new covenant. This is covenant reality. This is what pleases God. This is what brings him honor. This is what blesses you. This is what brings him on the scene. This is what the amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, and heaven and earth, this is true. And you're walking in that. That's what pleases him. Amen. Amen. So let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God accomplishing to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So turn to Matthew chapter 8. And we're talking today about the inheritance of the saints. Last time we talked about whatever we'd inherited. Now, specifically today, we're going to be talking about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Say that, the name of Jesus. I've inherited. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to hit this from a little different point of view because there's something we need to understand and put in place before we understand the delegated authority in that name. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It is always the will of God to bring healing. Amen. Always the will of God to comfort and soothe all of human ills and whatever. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different. People think that God gave them sickness to teach them something. No, he doesn't. He sent you the Holy Spirit to teach you. Right. And to counsel you. And if you don't listen to him, you may fall into some other stuff. Amen? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that if you get sick, it's because of your fault. There are many reasons quite a few reasons for people being sick. and or have a disease of some kind. And sometimes it's just the backlash of a fallen world. It just is. But other times but God has not left us defenseless. God has provided healing and health, and he has provided ways to walk in divine health.
Right.
If you were here last week, you listened to my twin brother.
Yeah.
And he hit my voice. But you know what? I felt fine. I didn't have anything wrong with my body. But this... It was something else, I'll tell you. So Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, let's keep reading. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. It's a lot more than most Christians would say. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant do this, and he does it. One translation says, he does it quickly. Verse 10, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Do you know you're going to sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You're going to see the Apostle Paul? See a lot of people. You're going to see John the Baptist with his head on. You're going to see a lot of people. You'll see Timothy's mom and his grandma Eunice and Lois. You'll see all these people whose names are written in the book of life, it says in Philippians. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done to you. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. So why is this in the Bible? Are we supposed to get something from this? Is there application to our life in this? Yes, the Word of God is alive. He's no respecter of persons. What he did for the centurion servant, he'd do for you. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Word of God is a living thing, and it's just as much alive now as it was then. Is it possible for us to have faith like this? That wasn't an overwhelming response. Is it possible for us to have faith like this? Yes, it is. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why we have these accounts. That's why when we read these things, we can see what actually happened. And so our level of expectation can rise to the level to which the Scripture brings us. You know, when you read the Bible, when you read through the Gospels, or you read through, doesn't your expectation, your level of expectation rise inside of you? I remember when I first opened and I saw Jesus said, speak to that tree, I went out in the front yard and started talking to trees. My expectation was high. I didn't have any real Bible faith to back it up, but I had a lot of zeal at the time. Now I've learned how to use faith. Mm-hmm. You know, faith is your servant, the Bible says. I don't have time to go into that. We're on another subject today. But that's why these are in the Bible. The Bible, Jesus is unchangeable. It says, I am God, I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and always. And it is possible for us to have faith in him, just like they had, as if he was standing in our presence now, because he is. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When we take him at his word, boom, he's there. Are you expecting God's power today? Are you expecting his mercy to show up, his grace, his ability? Are you expecting the gifts of the Spirit to rise up inside of you? Are you expecting these things? If you're taught differently, if you say, well, the gifts have disappeared when the Apostle John died, because we have the whole revelation of God, so we don't need the gifts anymore. I don't even know where to begin with that. That kind of thinking has robbed so much of the church from the living reality of the Holy Spirit. He never changes either. Mm-hmm. And what he did then, he'll do now. It's not dependent on some... Are you expecting God's power today? Are you expecting his mercy and his grace in the gifts? Are you expecting his overcoming power to rise up in you to overcome sickness in your life or in your family? Let's go to Luke chapter 7 and look at this from another angle. I want to hammer this home. Verse 1 says, "Now when he had ended all these his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die." Now, let's just stop right here. Now, we have four accounts of the gospel. There's only one gospel, and we have four different accounts of four different people who of their accounts of their time with Jesus. And these are eyewitness accounts or records of eyewitness accounts. Amen? So we have them recorded for us. And Luke says the centurion's servant was dear to him. Matthew leaves that out. So which one's right? They both are, right? Because what one adds and the other leaves out, this is what police investigators do too. Manny knows this, Pete knows this. But they'll, when something happens and there's witnesses, they'll interview each witness and they'll go down the same slate of questions and some of the witnesses will leave something out. Some of them will add stuff that the others left out. That doesn't make them wrong. But when you put them together, you have a compilation of the total picture and you can see exactly what happened based on the eyewitness accounts, right? So Matthew doesn't mention that, but Luke does. Verse 3, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. And when they came, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Now, wait a second. Just wait a minute here. I thought the centurion went to Jesus. Did I confuse you? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. What does it say? Verse 5, "When Jesus entered in Capernaum, there came a certain centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him." Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 7. And in verse 3, it says, "When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Which is right? They both are. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." They said. Verse 5 says, "For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends." So he sent he sent the elders of Israel, of the synagogue. Then he sent friends to him. He says, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." Verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." "For I also am a man set under authority, have under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So when we put this all together, when we read Matthew's account and when we read Luke's account, we're not even sure if the centurion ever even talked to Jesus. Right? He sent delegates to him. So based on What is the recurring, here's what way we can understand this. What is the recurring themes of this, these two accounts? Faith and authority. Those are the recurring themes. And this will give you a real clue as to what unlocks a really powerful truth of delegated authority. All of this is delegated authority. This is delegated authority. So what was the centurion doing when he sent Jesus? He was delegating. This is such a common practice back in these days. They didn't have like a credit card they could just order something on the internet. They couldn't text or phone or anything like that. Mail was slow. You know, packages that were sent to other people were slow. Messengers were slow at all. So what they did is they had stewards, or they had delegates. They would go and buy and sell. They would do transact business, whatever. They'd order things, and so that the landowner could keep doing what he needed to do, and his business could be taken care of through those. They were if the centurion sent somebody down to the supply house to get some supplies, and the servant showed up and said, "I'm here in the name of the centurion." Is that the same as the centurion going to him? It absolutely is. Usually they had a signet ring or an amulet or something that they could stamp something to that account, and it would be just as good as the centurion talking to him. We need to understand delegated authority and how real it is. See, the centurion, he didn't create his own authority. He was delegated authority by Rome, right up to Caesar and all the generals under him and all the officers under him, down to the centurion who's in charge of 100 men. And it's delegated authority. And he says, "I have delegated authority to the people under me. I say go and they go, come and they come, and do this and they do it." You getting this?
Yes.
So people who have delegated authority, are they acting on their own authority? No. And this is so common a practice, Matthew just even left it out. I believe that it was just so taken for granted that it wasn't even a detail to him. It wasn't worth mentioning. Because if the centurion sent it or whether he went himself, it didn't make any difference. It was him. So did the centurion talk to Jesus? Yes! Through representatives, through delegates. Now, if you sent a servant down to buy supply and that servant added a whole bunch of stuff to the list for his own benefit, that would be an unfaithful. And it says in 1 Corinthians, 4, I think, verse 2, says that it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So we need to be faithful to act on the word and the authority that he's given us and operate in that. And here's the authority.
Right.
When we do the word, we can expect him to show up. When we do the word and we're speaking to the devil in the name of Jesus, it's just as good as him speaking. Not only as good as the Father speaking. Amen? We need to understand how one we have been made with Jesus. The oneness that we have with Jesus. We need to understand that. You know, and here's the thing. People, over the years, people use situations like this in the Gospels or whatever, in the Word, to challenge it and to say it's wrong, that there are glaring errors, that there are real contradictions here that they cannot reconcile. Well, instead of challenging it, sit back. I mean, there are things that I'll read and it seems to be a contradiction, but I kind of accept it and I say, "Lord, show me that." And then 10 years later, I say, "Oh, that was that. That was that. That's how they come. That's how they reconcile those things." So be more willing to understand and to say that I don't understand this, but I know that you do. And I know that you can show me the truth about this. Saul of Tarsus approaching Damascus. Jesus showed up. He got knocked to the ground, blinded by the light. The other guys heard the voice too. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my Christians? Is that what he said? Why are you persecuting me? We talked about this a little earlier during worship, about how Jesus, if somebody hurts you, he doesn't look at it as you hurting. He takes it personally as it's hurting him. That's an attack on him. When you get sick, when you have experienced sickness in your body, you need to look at that as a personal affront to God. Yes, to you, but a personal affront to God, because Jesus takes it as a personal affront to himself. Not that he's accusing you of being, no, because he's identifying with you and who you are. He doesn't know the difference between you and him. That's the love that he has for you. If it hurts you, it hurts him. These are serious. This is what delegation is. This is delegated authority, but it's also something that is connected at the root so deeply. But if you don't do anything about it, if you don't open your mouth and declare the word of God, he can't. Because you're a joint heir. And you need to act on these things. You have been delegated to do these things. There are many things in the word of God that you have been delegated to do. Ask, seek, knock, put on the armor of God. What else does it say? All kinds of things. You do the word. All these things are under your authority. And as you read these, pray these into your life so that you become conscious of them. Where that way, when Moses, even Moses under the old covenant, they're at the Red Sea, and Moses said, what are we going to do? He said, what are you talking to me about? I gave you the rod. Stretch it out. He said that to Moses. He said, what are you talking to me about? I gave it to you. You have the authority to do this. So he stretched his rod, and when he did that, whoosh, you have the name of Jesus, which is more than a wooden stick. I'm telling you, this thing is powerful. You have the name of Jesus that is accepted in heaven. It must be accepted in heaven. No matter where you've been, what you've done, you are a person in this earth. You are in the body of Christ. Whether you're good or bad or ugly, you are his, and he is yours. And whatever happens to you happens to him. You need to open up your mouth and say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my body.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus, get out. Poverty, get out of my life. In the name of Jesus, I have no lack. We have a king. You know, do you remember back in 2012, I think it was, when Assad, King Assad of Syria, was using chemical weapons on his own people? Remember that? Yeah. And on his enemy. And Obama said, well, that would be a red line. And they investigated. They knew he did it. They proved he did it and everything, but Obama did nothing. Why? Because his word meant nothing. Mm-hmm. But we have a king whose even his prepositions are backed by Kratos, Iskus, Dunamis power of God, explosive, energizing, resurrection power, by the way, that lives in you.
Right.
And in the name of Jesus, when we say, Jesus, that comes out. Let me get this thing a little different way. Because his word means something. When he speaks his word, it will not return to him void. It will not return to him without doing what it pleases, what he pleases, and what it was sent forth to do. It will not return to him void. And if he lives in you, then the words that you speak in faith will not return to you void either. You need to understand whose you are and who you serve. He lives in you. He walks in you. You are the temple of the living God. And you're not stationed to one area. You can go wherever you want, and where you go, he goes. Amen? Let's turn to John 14. We're going to have some fun with this. And John 14, verse 8, Jesus just said to, this is the Last Supper, and Philip said, he just said, if you had known me, you'd known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, what are you talking about? Show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, this does not mean that Jesus is the Father. There's a whole denomination on this stuff, and there's a lot of people who think that Jesus is the Father and the Father is Jesus, and it's not. There are numerous scriptures that refute that, that nullify that stance. Other places, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do, and speak what my Father speaks. So when he was doing these works, he said, I do what my Father does, and I speak what my Father speaks. Right? So he's saying to Philip, you've seen the Father. You've been seeing the Father. You've been hearing the Father day in, day out for the last 3 years. You have been seeing and watching all of these things, and you have been hearing God. This is how. Why? Because the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. Jesus and the Father are in you. Keep reading verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. I mean, now he's talking to his disciples, but he said something very similar to this to the Pharisees. He says, okay, you don't believe me, believe the works that I do, because they bear witness of me, and they bear witness of the Father in me. When we do works, we've had miraculous things happen. So who is that? Is that me doing that? No! That's the Holy Spirit. Is that you doing that? That's the Holy Spirit. We're operating through us. It's God. It's God. Then in verse 12, comes the big switch. He switches over to us. He says, verily, verily, this is amen, amen, truly, truly, in heaven and earth let it be established. This cannot be changed. That's what that means. I say to you, is this God speaking to you? Verily, verily, I say it to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you believers in Jesus Christ? How many of you are believers? He's talking to you. He's saying this to you, that whosoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. We now have an advocacy with the Father that nobody else had before Jesus rose from the dead. Say this, I believe in Jesus Christ.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
All his words are true concerning me.
All his words are true concerning me.
His words shall not return void.
His words shall not return void.
Of accomplishing his purpose in me.
Of accomplishing his purpose in me.
And his pleasure in my life.
And his pleasure in my life.
I believe on him.
I believe.
Verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, Jesus is talking here about delegated authority. Now, over in verse chapter 16, he's talking about prayer and asking, petitioning God in prayer in his name. But here, he is talking about delegated authority. Now, we are to pray in Jesus' name to the Father for things that we need. But we also need to walk in authority, too. And the only way you can know the definition of this word ask is by how it's used in context. Because the word ask is also translated require, demand, call for, or call forth, as well as ask or petition. So how do you do this? It's like bear. You could talk about, can you bear the expenses of this thing? Or bear, a grizzly bear. You only know how bear is used in the context of a sentence. Well, it's the same thing with this word ask. Now, in this context, Jesus is talking about ask to call forth, whatever you call forth. When Peter said to the beggar at the Gate Beautiful, he said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus. He said, I have this name. And he called forth, rise up and walk. Right? Did he say that?
Yeah.
Peter did. Is Peter a man like you and me?
Mm-hmm.
He's born again. Yes. Just like you and me. So he was calling forth that healing. He was calling for it. He was requiring it in the name of Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, if you call it forth in my name, I'll do it. Fully. This is fully supplied. Now, Philip said, show us the Father. That's how we got here. And Jesus said, why do you ask? You've been seeing and hearing me, the Father, all the time. This is him happening. I think a lot of the church is missing a lot of action, spiritual power and spiritual action, because they're just not seeing the Father. They're just not seeing the Holy Spirit because they're not looking for him. They're looking at people. Kelly said that this morning. I mean, the mighty man of God, the one-man show, that's gone. It's gone. It is gone. I mean, there are charismatic people and filled with, and they're anointed and so forth. Yeah, God won't take that away. But like the unfaithful steward, a lot of them have commandeered a lot of that for themselves.
Yeah.
And they've taken the glory. And Jesus doesn't share that. We glorify God, and then he glorifies us that the Father may be glorified in the Son in you.
Right.
And you go ahead and take the glory, and you know what? He doesn't do this, but he could go patooey on you. And if he doesn't, the devil will. Pride goes before a fall. It's just the same thing. You can't take any of this glory. It doesn't belong to you. And you can't, like the centurion, they said, well, he is worthy of this because he built us a synagogue and so forth. Well, you know, in our circle, in Word of Faith, the word unworthy is kind of poo-pooed a little bit, right? Because we know that we have been made worthy. But in his day, I mean, he's a Roman. He's an enemy of Israel. He's an oppressor of Israel. He's among the hated, but he loved the Jews. He loved their religion. He loved them. He built them a synagogue, everything. So they considered him worthy of asking a favor of Jesus. But you see, in the New Testament, everything that Jesus did, he did for you and conferred it upon you. You don't get healed because you've been good. And you certainly don't get healed because you've been bad.
Right.
You get healed by faith.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a guy, he took his glasses and he stepped on his glasses and broke them. And then he found out he doesn't get healed by breaking his glasses. He gets healed by faith. And people's perception of faith is totally, it can be really, really screwed up. But what's Jesus talking about? Delegated authority. That delegated authority is in his name. And it's the same as if he was speaking. When you speak to the devil, that's him speaking. You need to believe that. You need to rely on that. You need to trust in that. Because God's word is true. And there is no reason why he wouldn't fulfill his work. Do you know anybody who hates the devil more than God? God is love, but he hates the... Just like in the Old Testament, when Jesus destroyed 185,000 men, enemies of Israel in one night, That's the record, by the way, of the greatest general who ever was in the history of mankind, is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, slayed 185,000 men in one. Why? Because he hated them? No, because he's protecting his own. You're his own. But he needs you to speak, because now things have been transferred, they've been switched over, and now you have that authority in his name. You have the power of attorney.
Yes.
Lori has power of attorney for medical care for some of her family members. And the doctors, unless she says so, they can't do stuff. Amen? We need to know the depth and of how one we are with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit with him. Jesus refuses to distinguish himself as independent from you. And he's not pleased when we distinguish ourselves as independent of him. Let's put this in the most inarguable, irrefutable way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I used to read this, and I'd think of an envelope, and now I'm put in this envelope, Jesus licks it, and I'm sealed, right? That's not what this is saying at all. Do you know what the seal is? It's a mark that stewards would have on a ring, and they would stamp it. This is God's stamp. This is the stamp of God. And you have been stamped, etched, it's pounded in, so that you have this stamp on you, on your spirit, that bears the mark of God, that the devil knows you have it, and he doesn't want you to know how powerful that mark is. In these, whenever a package was sent, whenever a crate or cargo was sent, and the closure on that, they'd have hot wax on these things, and it would be stamped with the mark of the person who sent it, or the merchandiser, or the supplier, whoever it was, so that it would say that this has been inspected, and this is no fault, this is perfect, and that seal not broken. You have been stamped. You have been inspected as flawless and faultless, and you will reach your destination. That's what that says. Amen? You have been stamped. So sometimes all you got to do is go to the devil and say, come on, bad boy. Come on, bad. Read it and weep. Come on, bad boy. Or just take the key ring of the king, the keys of the, just shake it a little bit. The word seal is the word sphragizo. It's a Greek word. Sphragizo. Sphragizo. It's a signet. It's a stamp. It is permanent. The devil knows that seal, and you need to know that seal too, because whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You have total authority over every weapon that is formed against you. It has to fall to the earth and die. Why? Because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, identified with the Son of God who's at the right hand of the Father, who represents the Father and everything that he is. That stamp, you bear that mark.
Amen.
And it has to work.
Amen.
It has to obey. You will reach, and your words will not fall to the ground and die. Because that seal has approved you. You are approved. Everything about you is perfect. Ha, ha, ha. And your words will not return to you void without accomplishing what you purpose and what you, and your pleasure. Now, you can't add a bunch of stuff on there that doesn't belong to you.
Right.
Amen? But when you declare his word and say, I am more than a conqueror, I don't care what this looks like, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I know that he is my high priest. He is the apostle and high priest of my confession. Hebrews 3:1. Write that down. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. He is the apostle and the high priest of my confession. So when you give voice to the word of God, and you know what's going on in here, what's in this word, cannot return void. You are one with this word, and this word is one with you. It is infused. You are one with the Father, and none of his promises can fall to the earth. Amen?
Amen.
You've inherited his name. And that name is above every name. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Just think, every angel, the 24 elders have names, but you have been given a name that's above theirs. You think about all the things that are waiting for you in heaven. I'm telling you, this might be pie in the sky to some of you. Say, well, yeah, someday maybe. No, no. Let that seed be planted and let it start producing and roots and fruit in your life, that your fruits of righteousness will keep on producing and producing and producing and go on and on and on. Create forests of the fruits of righteousness. Amen? Because this word, this incorruptible seed, watch me now, this bears fruit after its own kind, according to the law of Genesis. This is God's word. It will bear what God sent it to do in your life with his nature, with his mind, with his wisdom and understanding, totally in it, intertwined with it and producing in you. This sounds like too good to be true? Well, then we've just defined the gospel. Because that's what gospel means. If you look, the word gospel, it's used in other Greek literature back then. And when it's used, Andrew Womack points this out, it means the too good to be true news, but is anyhow. Mm-hmm. That's what gospel actually means. There's not four gospels, there's one gospel, four different accounts. What's your account? What does your account say about him in your life? Are you a believer? Are you expecting those works to rise up in you and the greater works? Come on, guys. You've got to get this. You've got to get this. This way, nobody can talk you out of it. And nobody can talk you out of the love of God that's in your heart. Nobody can talk about the joy of the Holy Spirit that's in your heart. Nobody can talk you out of the peace of God that's in your heart. All these things that work together for our good. Father, we thank you for your word. We could go on and on and on, and we will one day. On that day, we thank you, Lord, that your word will not return void, that your name is good, that all the properties that are built into that name, into your word, are released in us to do according to all that you want to accomplish in our lives. And we know that we have responsibilities. We pray that those be revealed to us and what we do and what we say, that it bring glory to Jesus, that it bring honor to the new creation that you've made us to be. Thank you, Father. We confess before you that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, which strengthens us, which strengthens us, which strengthens us. So we expect strength. We expect power. We expect authority and all of the privileges that go along with that authority in Jesus' name.